This is tape G, 155, a study by Pastor Greg Glory.
His righteousness and all these things shall be added unto you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Now, Father, as we look in your word, we pray that you will speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray that we will clearly hear your voice and that this will be a time of ministry from your Holy Spirit. We commit this time to you now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to the book of John, the Gospel of John, the 21st chapter. Okay, so just turn there with me. Does this apparatus move up at all? I don't think it does. Okay. That's all right. Hold on. Yes. Okay. I'd like to talk to you tonight about one of my favorite people in the Bible. You know, sometimes people say, Greg, who do you relate to in the Bible? And I would like to say, you know, Paul the Apostle. Here was a guy who knew what God wanted him to do, and he stuck with it, and he went for it, and God used him. Or maybe Elijah the prophet, you know, calling fire down from heaven. But, you know, I don't relate to those guys that much. There's another person I relate to a whole lot better. His name was Simon Peter. And the reason I relate to him is because he was a basic klutz just like I am. Now, before you cry out, blasphemy! You never say that one of the men that God used in the Bible was a klutz. Let's just take a little bit of time to look at this man, Simon Peter, and the kind of guy that he really was. Because Peter was a person, like a lot of us are, he was a man of two natures. He had the new nature, or that part of him that wanted to serve God, and he had the old nature that got in the way, and he was constantly battling between the two. He always wanted to say the right thing, and he always ended up putting his foot in his mouth. He had that horrible disease, foot-in-mouth disease. Maybe you've had problems with that before, too. But down in his heart of hearts, Simon Peter really loved God. Now, I think there's a lot of Simon Peters out there, or Simon Peterettes, as the case may be. You love the Lord, and you want to do what's right, and you want to please the Lord, but you foul up, and you blow it. And you stumble, and sometimes you fall. And there are times where you feel because of your failures, there's no hope for you. Maybe you've been a Christian for 5 years, maybe 10 years, maybe 20 years, maybe 2 months, maybe 3 months. And as you've looked back in your Christian life and seen a pattern of slipping up periodically, you think, God, give up on me. Write me off. I'm not even worth the effort. I think of one of the first encounters that Jesus had with Simon Peter. Peter was out fishing. And he caught nothing. We'll see later, this was a basic trend in the life of Peter. He had fished and he had caught nothing. And Jesus came up to the shore and he said, why don't you cast your nets on the other side of the boat? Now he was talking to Simon Peter, a guy who had spent his whole life on the Sea of Galilee. Peter thought, you know, hey, who's this guy? You know, he comes from Nazareth. He's a carpenter. I'm Peter, the fisherman. I know the trends in the water. I know the way the currents move. I know what's happening around here. And he said, all right, we'll give the carpenter a chance. They cast their net on the other side of the boat, and they had so many fish, as they pulled the fish into the boat began to sink. He called another boat to help him and loaded some of the fish in that boat, and that boat began to sink. Well, I'm telling you, Peter was ready right then and there. He thought, now I know how impossible it is to do this. After you're not getting a bite, this man must be a man of God. See, Jesus related to Peter on a level that Peter could relate to. That's one of the neat things about the Lord, isn't it? He always comes to us on our own level. I've always been amazed how he can relate to an 8-year-old child and yet make sense to an 80-year-old man. He can go to the businessman and come to him on a level that he can relate to. He can go to the professional athlete and hit him on a level he can relate to. He can go to the housewife, or he can go to whoever that person is and show them he's real. He came to Peter on that level. And as Peter came in with all the fish, he fell down and he said, depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. In other words, Lord, don't waste your time on me. I'm not worth the effort. I won't amount to anything. Jesus said, henceforth, Peter, you will become a fisher of men. And Jesus changed, actually, Peter's name. Up to that point, he was known as Simon. And Jesus said, you're going to be called Peter. Now, you know what the name Peter means? It means rock. Or
Rocky. Hey!
Jesus said, you're Rock. That's a good, tough name, you know? If you're a guy, you know, name me Rock. Don't call me Horace or Milton. You know, Rock.
Hey, what's your name? Hey, I'm Rock, man.
You know, that's a good, macho, tough name. But, you know, if there was one thing Peter was not, or Simon was not, it was rock. Because rock is something of stability. Rock is something that is solid. And Peter was impetuous. He was hot-headed. He was impulsive. He was outspoken. And he was unstable. If there was anything Simon was not, it was rock. But Jesus said, you are rock. You know why? When God looks at you, he doesn't see you for what you are. He sees you for what you can become. God has a vivid imagination. You look and you see a lump of coal, and God looks and he sees a diamond. Or as an artist can go to a blank canvas and you look at it and go, yeah, blank canvas. The artist can see a beautiful piece of art in its place. And God looks at you not just for what you are. He sees your potential. He sees you for what you can become. And that's how he saw Peter. Now, as Peter began to follow Jesus, some interesting situations happened in his life. There was the time where Jesus was at a place called Caesarea Philippi. This platform is as hot as it always was. One thing I remember about preaching down here on Monday nights is I always sweat about 4 buckets every night. Well, they were there at a place called Caesarea Philippi. And Jesus said, who do men say that I am? Well, some say you're John the Baptist, risen from the dead. Another one said, some say you're Elijah the prophet or Jeremiah. Jesus said, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter stood up, Rocky, and he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, very good. Flesh and blood did not reveal this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And thou art Peter. You are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, God forbid that Jesus was saying he was going to build the church on Simon Peter. If there was anything I would not want the church built on, it would be Simon Peter, much less any man. But he used 2 different words. He says, you are Petros, which means a little rock. And upon this Petra, different word in the Greek, I'm going to build my church. So he wasn't saying Peter was the foundation of the church, but he was saying Peter was a chip off the old rock. You're a little rock. And flesh and blood didn't give this to you. That's a revelation from God. You've got it, Peter. Peter was thinking to himself, did James and John hear that? I'm rock. I'm the one he commended me. God revealed it to me. Peter thought he was on a roll. You know, he said, man, I just can't blow it at this point. Jesus said, you know, I'm going to be betrayed and I'm going to be crucified, but I'll rise again on the 3rd day. Peter, thinking he was on a roll, he could do no wrong, boldly, brashly stood up and said, be that far from you, Lord, and began to rebuke him. That's scary to rebuke God, you know? Peter reaches over to the Lord, pulls him over, Lord, 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 how many times do I have to tell you? Lord, this is not a good PR move. Now, listen, you're talking to rock here. I know what I'm saying. Lord, if you go out and get killed, you're going to ruin everything. That would not be the wise move at this point. No, I personally have a plan that I, Simon Peter, have thought out. Here it is. Jesus says, get behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me. Talk about having a good day and a bad day on the same day. One moment speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The next moment speaking under the inspiration of the devil himself. That was a hard day for Peter. Maybe you've had days like that too. Where you did real good and real bad on the same day. Then there was a time Jesus was walking on the water. You may ask a question, where does God take walks? Anywhere he wants. And Jesus is out strolling on the Sea of Galilee, and Simon Peter looked and saw him there and said, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come. Well, it was the Lord, so he said, all right, Peter, come. Peter got down from the boat, thinking to himself, I hope James and John notice he didn't tell them to come. He called me to come. Got down in the water, started to walk toward the Lord. Everything was looking good. Peter was doing the miraculous. Things were great. And Peter said, wait a second, I can't do this. And he began to sink. And Jesus reached down to him and said, oh, ye of little faith, why did you doubt? There it was again. Peter was doing great. He was moving forward, but then he slipped up. One of my favorite stories, though, with Simon Peter is when Jesus was transfigured. And Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him. And he said, wait here for me. And he went up a piece, and they all fell asleep. And as they were sleeping, Jesus was standing on this mountain, being transfigured with Moses on one side and Elijah on the other. Now imagine what a holy moment this was. Here is Jesus, the Son of God, with Moses representing the law and Elijah representing the prophets, and they're having a conversation. And they're talking about his coming death in Jerusalem and what's going to happen, the sacred moment. Here they are conversing, and Simon Peter wakes up, you know, rubbing his eyes sort, and he sees kind of a blur, and it's really bright, and he focuses in, and he sees Jesus. And meanwhile, here's Jesus, Moses, and Elijah talking. And suddenly Peter stands up and says, it's good we are here. Now this isn't in the Bible, but do you think Moses and Elijah wondered what was going on? Maybe Moses turned to Jesus and said, who is this guy? Maybe Elijah said, you know, personally, I was really concerned as to whether or not this was good. But now that this guy down here said it, I feel a lot better. What about you, Mo? Do you feel better? Now, it's interesting because the gospel tells us there that Peter said that because he did not know what to say. That's an important thing. He didn't know what to say, so he said that. Whenever you don't know what to say, don't say anything. Have you ever done that before? You really want to impress somebody? Maybe it's this girl. You want to come off really spiritual, really suave, you know? And you come up and say the stupidest thing you've ever said in your life. And you're thinking, why did I say that? There's an old Swedish proverb that says, better to be silent and thought a fool than to open your mouth and dispel all doubt. But Peter wasn't done. Not only did he say it was good they were here, he said, let's build three tabernacles, three tents, one for Jesus, one for Moses, one for Elijah. How thoughtful. Peter didn't even think of himself. And as he was speaking, a voice came out of heaven, and it was the Father. And he said, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. It's almost like God was saying, will you sit down and shut up? Pay attention, young man, you've got a lot to learn. You got to hand it to Peter, though. He was trying. He wanted to do what was right, but he fell short, just like we do. Then there was a time where Jesus was in the upper room, and he said, my moment is coming, and one of you is going to betray me. They said, is it I? Is it I? Finally, it was Judas Iscariot that was singled out as that one. And Judas went out. And then Peter stood up and said, though all of these deny you, I, Simon Peter, Rocky, I will never deny you. Peter was making a big mistake. He was saying, though all of these other lightweights deny you, James and John, you know, sons of thunder, my foot. Matthew, you know, and Nathaniel, hey, you know, he sits under fig trees. What about him? Thomas, he's always doubting everything. And John, he's just a kid. Who knows what he thinks? But I, Simon Peter the Rock, I will never deny you. Jesus says, all of you will be offended because of me. All of you will step away and desert me. Oh, no, Peter says, though all deny you, I never will. Jesus says, before the cock has crowed two times, you will have denied me three. Never! Perish the thoughts. I would die before I would do such a thing. The problem was Peter didn't know his own shortcomings, but Jesus did. And you know, the day that Jesus chose Simon Peter, he knew he was going to blow it. He knew he was going to deny him, but he still chose him. But Peter had not yet learned the frailty of his own flesh. And there in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus said, stay up with me for a time to James and John and Peter. Just stay awake with me. You see, Jesus was experiencing loneliness at that moment. And he was saying, just bear with me. And he went to pray, and he came back, and they're sacked out again, sleeping. Wake up, he says. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. That so summed up Peter's life. That so sums up my life. That so sums up your life, doesn't it? And then as the guards came in to apprehend Jesus, Peter saw they were trying to take away his Lord, and God bless him, he tried to do something about it. And he pulled out his sword, and he took a wild swing and cut off the ear of the high priest's servant. He was probably aiming for his head. Peter was a fisherman, though not a swordsman. Too bad he couldn't have got some fish nets rigged up in the trees, though. He could have nailed the guy, but He had to do the best with what he had. And Jesus picked the ear up off the ground, put it back on, and healed it. Isn't it interesting that the last miracle Jesus did was covering up the blunder of a disciple? The Lord spends a lot of time cleaning our messes up. How many of you have children? Raise up your hand. Those of you that have children know that children are born mess machines, right? It's sort of built into them. Remember when our little boy was first starting to get up on his feet? You know, they're so little and they start walking. You want him to walk. Oh, please walk. Well, go, he took his first step. Then when they're walking, you're wishing they couldn't walk anymore. Because it's like they're babies on wheels. They don't know where they're going. And they just have these little hands that grab and throw and pull and rip. And I remember one night, or one morning actually, our little boy got up out of bed and went downstairs. And we woke up to a very strange thing. Because what he had done was he went down and got a bottle of ketchup in a cup. And he poured the ketchup all over our stairs, all the way up to our bedroom. Then set it down and took the cup and dipped it in the toilet water. And walked into our bedroom and poured it on my wife's head. So we have spent a lot of time cleaning up his messes. God spends a lot of time cleaning up ours. And so there Jesus was taken away. And then as Jesus was in the house of Caiaphas, Peter and all the others forsook him. They ran away. And Peter was warming himself by a fire. By a fire he shouldn't have been at altogether. And as he was warming himself, a person came up to him and said, I've seen you. You're one of those followers of Jesus, aren't you? Peter said, no, you got the wrong guy. It wasn't me. Another person comes up and says, no, I've seen you. You're one of the ones that walked with Jesus. You're one of them. He says, no, no, you've got the wrong man. I'm not him. Finally, some woman comes up and says, no, your speech betrayeth you. You've got that Galilean accent. God knows you've got that Galilean fishy smell. You're one of them. And Peter cursed and he swore and took an oath and said, I never knew the man. And then the cock crew. Now, one gospel gives us a detail that's very important. At that moment when Peter denied the Lord, I don't think he knew what he was doing. I don't think he realized he was fulfilling the very thing Jesus said. Just at that moment, Jesus was led outside of the house of Caiaphas, and the eyes of Jesus met the eyes of Simon Peter. And after that, Peter went out and wept bitterly. Can you imagine how Peter felt at that moment? He denied the Lord, and suddenly the Lord is led out, and he looks in the eyes of Jesus. How would you feel? Have you ever had someone give you a certain look with their eyes? You know, we can do a lot with our eyes. When you become a parent, you know how to do things with your eyes with your children. Maybe they're over at grandma's house, and they always act up at grandma's house. Because all grandmas have the privilege of spoiling our children. And they love that privilege. And so they're over there, and they're getting in trouble, and you look over, Christine, look at mommy right now. One eyebrow goes up. Nobody else knows what that means, but she knows it means you are going to be in trouble. Then a little more time goes by, and you go, look at me, honey. You know, and you give that eye, hoping they'll straighten up. What kind of expression do you think was on the face of Jesus when he saw Peter? Do you think he lifted one eyebrow and said, you're such a lightweight. Do you think he looked at him with scorn, saying, how could you? Do you think he rolled his eyes backwards and said, oh, brother, I knew it. I think the look of Jesus at that point was a look of great compassion and a look of love. And I think that broke Peter's heart because Jesus looked and said, hey, Peter, I knew it all the time. I told you, remember? But Peter, I still love you. And with that look of love, it absolutely broke Peter's heart, and he went out and he wept bitterly. And I can be sure that Satan came to him after Jesus was taken and crucified and was laid in the tomb, that Satan came and said, you blew it, Simon Peter. You let down the master when the master needed you the most. You've blown your chances. There's no other opportunities. There's no hope for you. It's all over with. But then the word came that Jesus was risen from the dead. And one of the messages that was given that was to be gone out was the angels told Mary to go. And so Mary went out with a message saying, the Lord is risen. And this is what he said. He said, go tell the disciples and Simon Peter, he's risen. Can you imagine how Peter felt? He was thinking, the Lord doesn't love me anymore.
God doesn't care about me. God's forsaken me. I've blown it. There's no hope. And then he hears a message. The Lord is risen.
He's what?
He's alive again. And he said, tell the disciples, yes, and Peter.
Hey, Peter?
He actually said me by name? Notice he didn't say, tell the disciples and Peter, James, and John. Or tell the disciples and Matthew. Or tell the disciples and Thomas. But tell the disciples and Peter. Not even tell the disciples and Mary, his mother. But he singled out Peter. Why? Because he knew Peter needed to hear that word more than anybody else. Peter thought, oh, he remembers me. That's so great. But I don't think Peter ever felt that his life was going to amount to much after that. But Jesus said, I'll be waiting for you in Galilee. Wait for me there. And we come to John 21. Wasn't that a long introduction? John 21, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, which is the Sea of Galilee. And there was together Simon Peter and Thomas, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples. Simon Peter said, I go a-fishing. They said, we'll go with you. They went forth, entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. Surprise. And when the morning was come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not know it was Jesus. Peter said, I'm going fishing. He grew impatient with the waiting. The ringleader returns to his own abilities and goes out, but yet he catches nothing. Now, Peter was going to learn an important lesson. And the lesson was this. We need to learn to deal with failure before we can learn to deal with success. You are going to encounter failures in your Christian life. Now, I know there are those that say, oh, no, the Christian life, it's prosperity and it's good times. But it's not true. The Christian life is always good, but it's not always easy. The Christian life is always worth it, but there will be times of difficulty and times, undoubtedly, that you will fail. But don't be discouraged. Because when you fail, you learn a lesson. And you get up on your feet again, and you try again. Now, we need to learn to deal with these kinds of things. And you know, the thing Peter was learning was apart from Jesus, he could do nothing. You know, I've gone out to do great things for God. I told God many years ago, God, I love you and have a wonderful plan for your life. And if you will just stand back, I will do great things for you, Lord. Yes, Lord, I will defend your name. I will make your name known. I will accomplish great things for you. God says, Greg, you know, I appreciate the thought, but I do a pretty good job on my own. I know, Lord, but I'm going to do it in a new way. And Lord says, Greg, why don't you do it my way? No, Lord, I'll run out and do it for you. God says, it's a lot easier when I do it through you. No, I'll do it for you. He says, Greg, I'd rather have your inspiration, not your perspiration. Sit down. And there's been a lot of things that I've gone out to do for God that have been failures. My desire was to glorify the Lord. My desire was to be pleasing to God, but he didn't honor it. I remember for about a month, I had the ministry of witnessing to beautiful girls. This was before I was married, and I decided God had called me to witness to beautiful women. No ugly ones, just beautiful ones. Now, there was nothing else involved. It was purely a desire to serve God, believe me, but they all were beautiful. Now, obviously, that wasn't what God wanted me to do. I was just goofing off and wanting to meet girls. One day, the Lord took hold of me and said, we've got to have a talk. Come on over here for a minute. You see that girl over there? The big one, Lord? Yes. Go tell her about me. No, Lord, I'm not called to those people. I'm called to that girl over there. Yes. I feel the anointing. Yay. Lord said, no. What you feel is your own anointing, not mine. What you feel is your own flesh telling you what you want to do, and you're justifying it by saying it's in the name of Jesus. Wise up. And I've made a lot of mistakes. Still make them. I think I'll even make some more in the future. But you know, when we try to do it in our own strength, no matter what our motives are, it's not going to happen. We're going to pull up empty nets and we're going to say, why? And the Lord's going to say, cast your net on the other side of the boat. And we'll go, aha, I've got it figured out. It's the right side of the boat. That's where to drop the net. But you know what'll happen? Whenever you drop it on the right side without hearing from him, the fish will be on the left side. And when you drop it on the left, they'll move over to the right. The point is they'll be where God tells you, and you need to be consulting with him as to what he is doing. The most miserable person there is today walking this planet is the man or the woman out of the will of God. You see, it's a lot worse to be a Christian and know God's will and not do it than it is to not be a Christian and not know God's will at all. Because when we're not Christians, we're just ignorant. We don't know what's happening. We don't know what God wants, so we just do what we think is right or do what we feel like we want to do. But when we become Christians and God reveals His will to us and then we go and do something else, we're miserable people. Because we know we're supposed to do something and we don't want to do it. God help us to realize apart from Him, we can do nothing. Chuck has said so many times, the other side of the coin is, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And Peter was learning how he couldn't do it apart from the Lord. He was learning an important lesson. And then Jesus comes, and he was standing on the shore, but the disciples did not know it was Jesus. In verse 5, Jesus said unto them, Children, do you have any meat? And they answered, No. Now, one of the reasons I don't think they knew it was the Lord, because it was very common for the buyers of the fish dealers, to come and greet the fishermen on the shore after a night's toil. And so they probably looked out and saw this guy standing on the shore and thought it was a fish dealer waiting to buy fish. Except he spoke in a different kind of a way. He said, Children, do you have any meat? And the word children could better be translated boys. I like that. Boys! Did you catch anything? Now that's what parents say, right? That's what a mom says. Boys, come in, dinner's ready. You know, and they're sitting out in the ship. I mean, these are grown men. And here's this fish dealer standing on the shore calling them boys. That's kind of a derogatory expression, unless it's your actual parent. And then it was John the Apostle who recognized it was Jesus. He said, Cast your net in the other side of the boat. They put the net in the other side of the boat. They were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. And then verse 7, the disciple who Jesus loved, which is John, said to Peter, It is the Lord. Now you think everybody would have figured it out at that point, don't you? You know, here they are pulling all these fish by putting it on the other side of the boat. You think Peter would have said, Hey, we've been here before. You know, deja vu, wow. Peter didn't figure it out. He goes, Well, that's kind of nice. John picked it up. You know, John was always that way. He was spiritually perceptive. Some people are more spiritually perceptive than other people I've noticed. And John was always a spiritually perceptive person. I think you see the contrast between Peter and John when after the resurrection of Jesus, they both ran to the empty tomb. John stuck his head in, looked, and walked away believing. Peter came to the same tomb, looked away, and looked in, the scripture says, and he went away, wondering in himself what was come to pass. And the word there in the Greek was, he critically examined. John saw the tomb, believed Jesus was risen. Peter saw the tomb and said, I'll have to think about this for a while. John says, It's the Lord. He recognizes it's the Lord. He knew at that very moment. And then we read that when Peter heard it was the Lord in verse 6, he cast himself into the water, or he grabbed his father's coat, for he was naked, and cast himself into the water. I guess Peter was into going skinny fishing. I don't know what else you'd call it. He leapt into the water, and the other disciples came in a little ship, but they were not far from the land. It was only 200 cubits, which is about 100 yards from the shore, dragging the net with fishes, and they came to the land, and there was a fire of coals, and fish laid there on them bread. Now, I love this. Peter said, Man, I'm not going to blow it this time. He jumps into the water, wildly flailing through the water to get to the Lord. Gets up on the shore, dripping wet, probably a little bit cold, and he says, Man, I'm just going to walk up to Jesus, and I'm going to throw my arms around him. And I'm going to say, Lord, I love you. I'm going to just say, Lord, I'm sorry I did this, and I'm sorry I did that. And Peter started getting closer to Jesus. And as he got a little closer, he noticed Jesus looking at him from the fire's glow. And as he got a little closer, it was Jesus, but there was something different. Maybe it was the gaping holes in his hands. Maybe it was the disfiguration on his face from the crucifixion, because we know in his resurrected body he still bore the marks of the crucifixion. And as he got closer and the eyes of Simon Peter met the eyes of Jesus, he remembered a moment only a few days earlier when those same eyes had looked at him. And maybe the very expression that was on the face of the Lord was the same that he had had when he saw Peter when he denied him. A look of love. And Peter was dumbfounded. Miraculous in itself. And Peter got in close, and he just sat there and he looked. What can you say to the risen Lord? And Jesus had prepared some fish for them, and they were waiting there to eat. And they dined. Jesus said in verse 12, come and dine. None of them asked, who are you, knowing it was the Lord. Jesus came and took bread and gave them fish. This is the third time Jesus showed himself to the disciples. Verse 15. Now when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, or actually just said, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said, yes, Lord, you know I love you. He said, feed my lambs. That must have been a long meal. Have you ever had a meal with somebody that you didn't really know what to say to them? And you were thinking about clever things to say or things to get a conversation going or what would be the right remarks, and you found yourself almost speechless? All the disciples were quiet. They'd eaten their meal. Everyone was eating, and they would be looking at the Lord. And finally, the Lord turns over and says, so, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Notice he said more than these. All right, Simon. Notice he didn't call him Peter either. He didn't say rock. He talked to him in his given name, not the one he had given him, but his name given to him by his parents. Do you love me more than these? And here was Peter's big chance to say, Lord, of course I love you more than these. Didn't I say, though all of these deny you and forsake you, I will never do it? But you see, Peter had learned his lesson. He wouldn't say it anymore. He just said, Lord, I love you. All he would commit himself to was his own love. He wouldn't compare himself to other people anymore. Jesus says a second time, Simon, do you love me? He says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Now, there are two words that were used here between Peter and Jesus that are very important. Jesus used the Greek word agape. Simon Peter used the Greek word phileo. Jesus used the word agape, which is the use that is primarily used for love in the New Testament, and it is a Greek word that means the intentional spiritual devotion that one loves the Father with. We get our English word agony from it. It's an agonizing, sacrificial love. Jesus says, Simon, do you sacrificially, agonizingly love me? And Peter uses the Greek word phileo, where we get our English word Philadelphia from, which means brother love. And it's a love that isn't as deep as agape. It's a love that you might say is more of a personal affection, as a close friend. So to really simplify this, Jesus said, do you love me? Peter said, I like you. You see? Have you ever been in love with a girl and said, I love you. Do you love me? Well, I think you're kind of cute. Well, that's not what I asked. Do you love me? I think you have a good personality. But do you love me? I could learn over a period of time to like you quite a bit. In case you haven't discovered it yet, the basic answer is, not really. Maybe later on, but right now I can't say that. Do you love me, Peter? Peter says, I like you. Do you agape me? I phileo you. Do you love me as God? You agonizingly, sacrificially love me to the point of laying your life down? Lord, I really love you like a close friend. Finally, the third time, Jesus says, all right, Simon, do you like me like a friend? Jesus uses the word phileo. Okay, Peter, do you phileo me? He says, yes, Lord, I phileo you. Some people say, what was wrong with Peter? Why didn't he say he loved the Lord? Because he had realized how much he blew it, and he didn't want to commit himself to something that he wasn't sure of. Now, down in his heart of hearts, Peter loved the Lord. At this very moment, I have no doubt that he loved the Lord. But you see, he wanted to be sure. Far better to be careful in what you say than to say something that you don't mean. You know, we know that taking the name of the Lord in vain is when we curse his name. But I think another way of taking the name of the Lord in vain is sitting in church and singing a worship song. And during that time of singing that worship song, you're thinking about your patty melt you're going to get at Denny's after the service. At that time, you're lifting your hands, you're saying, oh, I love you, Lord, and I lift my hands. You're thinking, hey, that guy over there, he's really kind of cute, you know, and I stop and think about it. You see, that is not real. That's taking his name in vain, too. Because you're not meaning what you're saying. Far better to be careful with what you say than to say, Lord, I love you, and then willfully, deliberately, continually break his commandments. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. What would you think of a guy that came to you and said, I love you, and then socked you right in the face? Then says, I don't know what came over me. Forgive me. I'm sorry. And he said, okay, you're still holding your nose. He says, I love you. And kapow, he does it again. Well, I'll tell you, the third time he says he loves you, you're going to start ducking. Because you're going to say, this man is sick.
And he says one thing and he does another. There are many people that say to the Lord, "Oh Lord, I love you, I love you, I love you." And they go out and do things that are wrong. "Oh Lord, I love you. Praise Jesus. Isn't the Lord good?" Then they go out and they break his commandments. They break his word. They willfully, deliberately disobey. Listen, I'm not talking about people who stumble and get up again. I'm talking about people that continually sin. It's hypocrisy. Say it if you mean it. And if you don't mean it, don't say it. And if you say it, honor it by your lifestyle as well. Because love is not just saying it. Love is showing it. And God didn't just talk to you about his love for you. He showed his love, didn't you? Didn't he? He didn't just stand in a soapbox and say, "I'm God, I love you, but I really don't want to get involved in your earthly problems. So you guys work it out, and I'll see you in eternity. Bye." Now, he could have said it, and that's true. But you see, God says, "I love you, and I love you so much, I'm going to get down there where you are, and I'm going to walk among you, I'm going to live among you, I'm going to experience all of the things you experience. I'm going to experience loneliness, and I'm going to experience pain, and I'm going to experience all the physical limitations you have. And then I'm going to die for you, and then I'm going to resurrect from the dead, and then I'm going to come and live inside of you if you'll let me." Now, that's love. "Greater love is no man than this," and he laid down his life for his friends, Jesus said. Now, my little boy just had his bicycle ripped off. This is the second bicycle I've gotten ripped off. Now, I live in Riverside, the vacation capital of the world. Now, after I've had two bikes ripped off, and oh, by the way, they ripped off his skateboard, too. Now, guess who pays for all this stuff? Dad pays for it. My little son was very disappointed, but Dad was very disappointed, too. Because guess who gets to replace most of it? Dad! But I'll tell you something. Every time I'm driving along and I see a kid in a skateboard, I check it out. Because my little boy had these little pink wheels on his skateboard. I'll tell you, if I found another kid with that skateboard, may God help him. Because I plan on retrieving that skateboard. And if I see somebody else with this bike, believe me, I'm going to get that bike. Now think for a moment. If I was walking down the street and I saw my little boy crossing the street and a semi was coming 60 miles per hour down the street right toward him, do you think I would push him out of the way, even endangering my own life? You bet. I'd die for my son. And I would push him out of the way if it meant laying my life down, because he's my son and I love him. But what if I saw the kid who had both bikes and the skateboard under his arm? What would I do? I'd say, "Nail him!" "But don't hit the bikes." I'm just being honest. God's still working with me. Now, that's the same situation that we look at with God. God didn't die for us while we were Christians. He died for us while we were yet sinners. We were like the person who had ripped him off. We were the person who had rejected him and run away from him. And he laid his life down for us when we didn't deserve it. Oh, I can look out at you as Christians. You got your Bibles open and smiles on your faces. And I can say, "What a neat bunch of people." But this is what you are today. You were scumballs before. And God looked out at you the way you used to be. And he knows what goes on inside of you. And believe it or not, he still loves you. And me too. See, that's how much God has loved us. All he was saying to Peter was, "Do you love me?" Well, I'll tell you one thing. He sure loves you. You know why I love the Lord? Because he loved me first. That's why. Because I just don't know how to deal with a love like that. It's a love that when I slip up and I expect a divine backhand from heaven, instead I get a big hug and I go, "Hey, what am I supposed to do here? Couldn't you get mad at me? Couldn't you slap me around a little bit, Lord?" Lord says, "I love you." Well, sure, he disciplines me when I foul up. He gives me little spankings here and there. But he always loves me, and he always forgives me no matter what I do. And that is a hard thing to keep running from. And God loves you so much that he sent his son to die for you. And I wonder if there are some here tonight who have never yet responded to the love of God through Jesus Christ. 14 years ago, on the campus of Newport Harbor High School, as a 17-year-old kid, I was walking along not knowing the Lord.
I didn't know God loved me. I didn't know God even cared about me. And I saw a group of Christians sitting on the front lawn singing songs to the Lord, praising the Lord, having a Bible study, and I was intrigued. What weird specimen of humanity do we have here, I thought. What's wrong with these people? Have they lost their minds? And I sat down, not so much to hear what they were saying, but to figure out what went wrong in their brains. And I sat down and began to listen. I began to realize something. They looked a whole lot happier than I was. And I used to always feel sorry for the Christians. Poor people, they've just lost it. Something just snapped, you know. And I started looking out at them and saying, maybe I need something to snap like that too. And then I heard someone share the love of God with me for the first time. They opened the scripture and shared what God said. And I'd never realized that God cared about me. I never realized God had a plan for me. And then he said, and if you want to follow Jesus Christ, you can do it right now. Stand up and come forward. I thought, what is this? This is high school. This is lunchtime. People stood up and went forward. And I put my head down. And I had hair back then, you see. Okay. Hair that came down over my eyebrows. And I sort of hid under my bangs, you know. I can't do it, I thought. My heart was doing a drum solo inside. And I stood up and I went forward and I prayed with those people to give my life to Jesus Christ. And as one person put it, it was like liquid love just fell over me at that very point. Just something happened and I realized God cared about me. I realized he loved me. And I've been following him since that day. Now, I haven't been perfect. I've blown it and I've fallen short many times. But you know what? He's never let me down. I've let him down, but he's never let me down. And he has never stopped loving me. And he'll never stop loving you. He loves you. And he died for you. And now he wants to come in your life. If you're sitting there tonight, and most of you seem to be doing that right now, some of you would like to be getting out of here very quickly too. You say, you're going a little bit long, get out. But if you're here tonight and you've never made a commitment to Jesus Christ yet, there's no good reason for you to leave this service without doing that. Do you know that you're going to heaven when you die? Are you sure? Do you know that when the Lord comes back, Daryl was singing earlier about the Lord coming back again, are you sure you'd be ready to meet the Lord when he comes back again? You know what? The one statement that preacher said that day 14 years ago that really got my attention was he said, Jesus said you're either for me or against me. And I'd never heard that before. See, I always thought I was a Christian because I was an American. Right? I mean, I wasn't a Buddhist. I wasn't a follower of the Muslim faith, so I must be a Christian. Whenever I was in trouble, I always called out for God. I'd seen Ben-Hur at least 5 times. Didn't that qualify me? But I heard the words, Jesus said, you're either for me or against me. You're either walking with me or you're walking in opposition to me. And I realized for the first time in my life that I was against Jesus Christ, though I had thought I'd known him. But I didn't know what it meant to know him. And I looked around at those other Christians and I said, well, they're definitely for him. No doubt about that. And I looked at me and I said, that must mean I'm against him. And I decided that's not where I wanted to be. And I decided to be for him. And so I went toward him. Now that's what you need to decide tonight. Are you for him or against him? Are you going to respond to the love of God and follow Jesus Christ? If you want to do that, if you want to make a commitment to Christ, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that tonight. As we leave this service in a few moments, every one of us is going to make a decision for or against him. We're going to say yes or no. And I hope your decision is for him if you haven't made it yet. I'd like everybody to bow their head for a word of prayer. And Heavenly Father, we pray now that you would speak to those that do not know you. I pray you would help them to see their need for you and that they would call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. And while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and Christians are praying, I wonder how many of you would say tonight, Greg, pray for me. I want to give my life to Jesus Christ. I'm not sure right now that if I died, I'd go to heaven. I'm not sure right now that if the Lord were to come back, I'd be ready to meet him. But I want to be sure. I want to be ready. I want to ask Christ to come in my life. Pray for me, please. If that's your desire tonight, if you want Christ, I'd like you to lift up your hand and I would like to pray for you. If you want to make that step toward him, God bless you and God bless you. Lift it up high where I can see it, please. God bless you and you and you. Anybody else? You want Christ tonight. You want to make that commitment. Just lift your hand up. God bless you. Lord, I thank you for each one of these people. And I pray that you'll just give them the strength to stand up for you now and follow you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Jesus said,
If you will confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father which is in heaven. He also said, if you deny me before men, I will deny you also before my Father which is in heaven. You see, everyone that Jesus called, he called them openly and publicly. And he's doing the same tonight. He is saying, if you're serious about following me, if you're serious about knowing me, then be upfront about it. And I'm going to ask you right now, whoever you are that just lifted your hands to accept Jesus Christ, as we sing this next song together, I want you to get up out of your seat and come forward and stand right here. You say, hey, you didn't tell us you were going to do that. You're tricking us. No. I'm just asking you tonight that if you're really serious about following the Lord, that you show it. And as you confess him before this group of people who love you, by the way, and who are rooting for you too, he's confessing you before the Father in heaven. So if you lifted your hand, or even if you didn't, but you want Christ in your life tonight, as we sing, I want you to get up out of your seat and come forward and stand here. And I'm going to pray with you when you get here. Start coming right now. Come on. Come on. God bless you. All right.
This is the end of side two and the end of this message. For further information regarding tapes or a catalog, please contact Chapel Tapes, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628, and may the Lord richly bless you as you study his word.